So like was mentioned, Chris and I had, we swapped, and so you got to hear about the influence of us as referenced by Salt of the Earth. I'm going to give an introduction of influence tonight. So I do appreciate Chris swapping weeks with me. I think it worked out beneficially for both of us, and was grateful for his flexibility. I'm going to read some out of the book tonight. We're going to read some out of the Bible tonight. If you do have a book, it sounded like by listening to Chris's lesson, there have been some books passed around. If not, you'll get to listen quite a bit, maybe. Have you ever really thought about the immense power of influence? It's everywhere. Whether you're thinking about the moon and the sun and its effect upon the earth, TV, entertainment on people, people on people, parents upon children, you kind of get the point. Influence is a part of everything that we do. Google defines influence the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something, or the effect itself. The author, Mr. Winkler, defines it, influence is that moral or spiritual force, power, or capacity by which we have an effect upon a person, condition, or development. You know, what is in a word? You know, this whole summer series, as mentioned, we'll be talking about influence. Influence in and of itself is abstract. It's intangible. You can't touch it. You can't see it. Maybe that's a reason why so many hardly give it a thought, unfortunately. We see, this book is not staying on this podium, we see all around us every day the lack of care of one another's influence, or of individuals' influence. It's all around us. I think we're probably guilty of it as Christians, of being aware of our influence. We'll talk some more about that later. But those that master the effect of influence control everything. If you've noticed recently, and I'll talk a little bit from a worldly perspective, you noticed recently how the president seems to be making progress in Korea, if you've watched the news some recently. But look, progress is being made in North and South Korea. And whether you like him or not, Trump has had a lot to do with that. What about a leader on an organization in business? Those that have been a part of business, you've seen that. You've seen the benefits of a good leader and the downfall of a poor leader. How about a coach on a baseball team or a football team? And maybe he doesn't have the greatest talent, but because of the way that he inspires his team, his influence, he gets a whole lot out of them. Or what about a Sunday school teacher on our class? You know, we love teaching the kids in the church about the gospel. By the way that we do that, by the words that we say, by the way we conduct ourselves in class, by our attitudes in class, we can have a large, significant impact on our kids in Sunday school class. You know, we've all had those that we regard as the greatest influences in our lives. We could probably go around the room tonight and everybody give a single account about a great influence in their life and have a tremendous class period. I'm sure, you know, that would go extremely well and a lot would benefit from it. But since I'm speaking, I'll give a few. So my granddad was probably one of the most patient men that I've ever known. He taught me how to play golf, and if you've ever played golf, you know how frustrating it must be to teach somebody how to play golf. I used to go and spend summers with him. He ran a convenience store in Amarillo, Texas. And as a little kid, I'd go and I would think I was helping or I was working. He paid me minimum wage. It was nice. I just spent it on the candy in the store. But I was forever tearing something up. or breaking something or whatever the case might be. And he never did ever lose his cool with me. But instead, and it reminds me of my wife and how she treats our children, but instead, he taught me by it. And he was an encouragement in that way to me. And I still remember it to this day. And it's funny that he's in here, because the first thing that came to my mind when Carter threw a baseball through the window at the house a couple weeks ago was my granddad. And just because of that influence he had on me from a patient's perspective. Another example to me is my father-in-law. Sabrina and I dated in high school, and that man was probably the most intimidating individual to me that I've ever encountered, at least at that point. So Kaylee's boyfriend, Caleb, comes around the house some occasionally now, and Sabrina said, "You know what? You're doing exactly to him what my dad did to you." Not intentionally. I'm not even saying anything, but I think that's what it is, right? Excuse me. But George Bonds was one of the most humble, loving, and selfless men that I've ever known. He was an elder in the church with three other men in Stratford, and during that time period, that congregation in that little bitty town in the Texas Panhandle strived. He was a part of several organizations in the community, and people genuinely loved George. When he died, his influence was clearly missed in not only the church, but also in that small community. We influence and are influenced by everyone around us. However, when we truly examine ourselves, do we influence in a good way or a bad way? We'll talk a little bit more about that. Mr. Winkler says in the book, "A Christian may be a blot or a blessing. A blank he cannot be. We cannot lose. We can never lose our influence. It's one or the other, either good or bad." Turn with me to Matthew 7, please. I do not have a clock, unfortunately. I'll have to jump over here and get my phone. Matthew 7. We're going to read verses 15 through 20. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." That small passage of Scripture talks about two kinds of influence, good and bad. Let's read real quick, sorry, from the book. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 28:33. We're going to read a few examples of bad influence. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 33. Now, I've been told that there are... Does anyone have books? Does everyone have books or not? I didn't know. Okay, then I'll quit saying that. 28:33. So this is the influence of Ahaz. Sorry. That's sorry, it's going to be verses 27 and... verses 27. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in a city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. Flip with me over to, let's read about Herod in Matthew 14, verses 9 and 10. Matthew 14, 9 and 10. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. Let's talk about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So we're reading about examples of bad influence. Flip with me over to Revelation 2:20. Actually, I'm going to read 18 through 20. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like the fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us that evil communications corrupt good manners. Flip with me to Ecclesiastes 9:18. Ecclesiastes 9:18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Have you ever noticed it doesn't take very much bad to overcome a whole lot of good? You ever thought about that and noticed that? It's a nearly situation of life. It doesn't take very much bad to overcome a whole lot of good. And it takes a whole lot of good to overcome a little bit of bad, right? All right, let's look at some examples of good influence. Look with me in Esther 4:14. I promise I won't make you flip all evening. Esther 4:14. I'm actually going to start in verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now let's look at Acts 28, 30 and 31. Remember, these are examples of good influence. Acts 28, 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul, in teaching the way that he taught, gives us good example. Now let's look at Acts 28:15. Just flip the page, probably. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And as I stated just a minute ago, there are two kinds of influence. It's either good or it's bad. We have one kind or another. I'm influencing you right now, and you're influencing me. You know, I spoke a little bit ago in the introduction, different areas where we see influence play out. And I mentioned, you know, I used the example of a leader. And you've probably witnessed a leader's choice of words and how it affects a team of people. It can either improve morale, it can diminish morale, it can encourage teamwork, it can be the difference between success and failure. We've witnessed those things. But also think about the words we choose or we see, you know, elders in a congregation use, or Christians with one another. You understand where I'm coming from. The words we choose make a difference. Every person, big or small, has an influence. I was going to use a few examples tonight of that, but real quick, Hannah, I bet Sadie hasn't caused hardly any adjustments in your house, right? Yeah. Heather's not here, but I'm sure that she and Jeremy would hardly notice any difference from Logan in their home, especially being the firstborn. But think about Moses on his parents, on his sister, on Pharaoh's daughter, on Pharaoh. You know, we can't forget Christ either. Think about Christ and his effect on Joseph and Mary. Even as a child, Christ had to be disciplined, if you remember that account. What about Christ on the shepherds, on the wise men, on the innkeeper, on Herod the king? Herod wasn't happy when Christ was born. You know, we can never lose our influence. It will stay with us permanently. It's either going to be good or it's going to be bad. I'm going to read to you a little bit out of this book. It says, once in the Bureau of Standards in Washington, a tiny tube containing less than 2/1000ths of an ounce of radium was accidentally dropped on a hardwood floor and broken. With a camel's hair brush, they swept up the radium. Then they washed the floor to get the rest of it. But enough remained to render another washing necessary. Then another time with acidulated water. Each washing yielded about $400 worth of radium. Finally, a carpenter came and scraped the floor. 3 years later, the shavings were burned and the ashes were found to be strong in radium. In like manner, it is almost impossible to get rid of human influence, whether it's good or bad. It doesn't wash off. It doesn't go away. We always have some kind of influence, whether it's good or bad. Now let's turn with me to Revelation 14:13. We're going to look at a few examples of how influence does not go away. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now let's look at Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now let's look at Matthew 26, Matthew 26. I'm going to read 6 through 13. And when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Even in death, our influence continues. As I used the examples of my grandfather and my father-in-law a minute ago, even in death, their influence continues. The influence that my granddad had on me helps me in the rearing of our children. I remember my father-in-law in difficult circumstances of life and the love and the compassion that he had on people. It never goes away, and these examples tell us that. The book says, "An evil man, when dying, cried, 'Gather up my influence and bury it with me.' But of course, whether our influence has been good or bad, such is not possible. The sins of Jeroboam, the son Nebat, continue to be felt long after his death." Turn with me to 1 Kings 15:34. Obviously, these single verses are just excerpts from the whole account, so please do understand that. I'll start in verse 33. "In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tisra 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin." Sins of Jeroboam continue to have influence. Let's look at chapter 16, verse 31 in the same book. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." Just as Jeroboam has done, that influence continued to move forward. Omni had been dead 200 years and Ahab 170 years, but Israel was still being influenced thereby. Let's look in Micah 6:16. Maybe I could find it. "For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof, and hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people." You know, every step of our way, we are, either consciously or unconsciously, exerting our influence upon someone. I'm going to read another example here. "There was a flour miller who, after the day's work, went into the commissary. Everywhere he went in the store, he left little traces of flour. So every life we touch, we influence in some degree." Do we give Like I said, I'm kind of tired of saying the word influence. Are y'all tired of hearing it? Do we give our influence enough thought? Do we give it the thought that it deserves? It controls us, and it controls everything, everyone that we come into contact with, or has a major influence on them. Are we disciplined enough to give that enough thought? As parents, we have to be extremely cautious in this. Carter, Cooper, and I, we spend a lot of time riding our dirt bikes and camping in the woods. We have a lot of fun doing that. But those adventures, at a minimum, they last several hours, sometimes multiple days. Now, while we're out in the woods, there's a lot of downtime. There's a lot of hanging out time, sitting around the fire, doing whatever. I get asked a lot of weird, random questions while we're out there. Mom's not around, so I can't bail. Just kidding. But I do. I get asked some doozies occasionally. And there's a lot of conversations. And it's great time. Love it. Wouldn't trade it for the world. But with many of those questions, you can imagine what some of the potential answers could be. I have to really be careful about the way I answer those questions. One little thing that I say, even if it's the right answer, can negatively impact their perspective on a certain subject. I have to be extremely cautious of that. What about being aware of our participation in an event or a conversation or a gathering around in a professional environment or around friends? I have to be really careful in those circumstances personally. It's so easy to get sucked in to certain situations. And you not even really know it until it's too late. I'm in sales. I'm a sales guy. And there are a lot of events that come up that I have to participate in. It's just part of the game. But I have to really, really be cautious and be aware that I don't get into conversations or situations that are too difficult to get out of. I thought of the question, is the world comfortable around me? Is the world comfortable around me? Should it be comfortable around me? Should people outside the church be comfortable around me? If I am who I ought to be, should that be the case? I think the scriptures tell us, we are to be peculiar, a peculiar people in the world. And if we are behaving a polar opposite of the way the world wants us to behave, then people won't be comfortable in that. But the world needs us, even unconsciously needs us. I'm going to read you an example. A little clock in a jeweler's window in a certain western town stopped one day for half an hour at 20 minutes past 8. School children, noticing the time, stopped to play. People hurrying to the train looked at the clock and began to walk more slowly. Professional men, after looking at the clock, stopped to chat longer in the sunshine. And all were late because one small clock stopped. Never had these people known how much they depended upon that clock till it led them astray. Just like I was saying, the world needs Christians. Unconsciously, subconsciously, they need Christians. We cannot ever think that one little slip up can have a negative impact on somebody else. We can never believe that. The author goes on and says, "You may think you have no influence, but you cannot go wrong in one little act without leading others astray." God's word says, "None of us liveth to himself." Paul specifically said, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Romans 14:7. We have an impact on everybody around us. Need you another example. Many years ago, I attended a gospel meeting. For several days, the truth went unheeded. Near the close of the meeting, I saw a young man push his way to the aisle and courageously walk down to obey the gospel. Of those present, he was considered least likely to take that action. The impact of that young man's decision was felt over the entire audience. 32 other friends of his followed him down the aisle. You know, it would be interesting to know how many hundreds of persons those 32 in turn have helped down some aisle somewhere in the intervening 30 years. Have you ever noticed something similar to that? You know, I think about children at Bible camp. You know, they go and they're uplifted. They're all have the same common goal. They're all being taught the same things. They all have the same goals. In those situations, we see a lot of children obeying the gospel, and a lot of them do it at the same time. And it could be just one of them responding to it. That happens frequently. What about a Christian's response to the invitation in the congregation? One response, and I've probably witnessed it, one response triggers other responses. It may not be that same day, but it will be in near succession to that. Turn with me to John 21, verse 3. John 21, 3. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. We see, the influence in there that Peter had on those disciples. Let's look at Hosea 4:9. Or is it Hosea? Hosea, right? Yeah. Don't let Joey listen to that recording. Hosea 4:9. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. Like for like, influencing one another. And then we know the account of the 10 faithless spies and the effect that they had on the Israelites as they were looking to take the promised land. So 10 of those melted the hearts of the Israelites and delayed, as you know, that the taking of that land for many years. We have to also guard our influence. We've defined that we have it. We've defined that it never goes away. We've talked about that there's only two types, good or bad. We also have to be aware of protecting what is good. Never say, I don't care what others think and say about me. Sabrina and I grew up in very different households. We've had a lot of conversations about that phrase. Never say I don't care what others think and say about me. I used to say that all the time. Yeah, look, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what anybody else thinks. That was kind of the house that I grew up in. It was definitely not the house that she grew up in. But as Christians, we have to care. We're not just representing ourselves. There's an account in here about an SMU basketball coach. I'm going to read it to you. Here's this statement made by Doc Haynes, basketball coach at SMU, as published in the Dallas Morning News. What I always tell my basketball kids is that they represent the school and they represent the sport. If one of them should go into a beer joint in Fort Worth, for example, someone seeing him there would say, "Why, I know him, he's an SMU basketball player." And pretty soon, the words around that the SMU basketball team is hanging out in beer joints in Fort Worth. You know, we are not, again, just representing ourselves. As Christians, who are we representing? We're representing Christ. We're representing one another. Can one of us, by our actions, tarnish the image of another Christian? Sure can. What about the church? Can the actions of one Christian tarnish the reputation of a church in a community? It absolutely can. I think we talk about that frequently. As I stated a little bit earlier, our influence is one of the most, if not the most powerful possession that we have. It has ruined nations. It has established some of the best sports teams in the world. It has created some of the best organizations and companies in the world. Influence is the most powerful possession that we have. We have to be sure that we protect our good influence. Our influence is predicated on our reputation, and our reputation upon the kind of lives we live. Therefore, to guard our influence, we must guard our lives. Elders, deacons, all Christians are to be blameless. That is, they are to have a good rapport. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3, 2 and 10. First Timothy 3, 2 and 10. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Skip down to verse 10. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Christians have to be blameless. Such obtaining, they will wield a great and good influence. And since a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, Proverbs 22, verse 1, let us exercise every precaution necessary and exert every effort possible to protect and maintain our good name. We can never say, "I don't care what others think and say about me." We don't have that luxury. In conclusion, a fine little girl passed away trying to determine what would be a fitting epitaph to put on her marker. Her friends finally decided to inscribe this: "It was easier to be good when she was around." Wouldn't it be nice if we had that same influence and people had that same perception of us? It was easier to be good when we were around. Let's be double sure that we exercise only good influence to all those that we come in contact with. I appreciate your attention.